Well, I'm excited about this brand new series that we are going to be involved with. We did this about 4 years ago as a church, and our church has grown a lot since then. And I've been restudying this series and kind of digging out new information. And I'm really excited about the next 6 weeks, the journey that we're about to go on. Because here's the thing, if you can get relationships in your life to work, like if you figure out relationships, you're going to think this was the greatest gift you ever receive. Like when relationships work, everything in your life is better. You could have the greatest year of business, the greatest year of your career ever, and if your marriage is falling apart, you're not happy, no matter how successful your business and career is going. And vice versa is also true. You could have the worst year of business, the worst year of career, and if your marriage is healthy and it's working, then you've got so much more to live for than simply the business. So we're gonna be talking a lot about marriage over the next few weeks and relationships. Now, this will apply to many different areas than just marriage, but marriage is going to be the big one. And here's some of the main reasons we're going to deal with this. 40% of our community, 40% of North County, 40% of our church have been affected or impacted directly by divorce, either growing up in a home with divorced parents, either personally going through the tragedy or the heartache of divorce. And here's the problem with that. When you've gone through divorce, it skews the way you look at marriage. It kind of warps the idea of marriage. And what we want to do is we want to relearn how to do it God's way so that we don't ride the same merry-go-round everyone around us is riding. We believe there's a different way to do things. And God's word teaches us that. And then the other reason we're going to be dealing with this is because statistics tell us that 25% of people right now in America, in our community, even in our church, are at the point of giving up on a relationship, giving up on a marriage. At the point where, like, I quit, I'm done. Some of you have even already filed paperwork to kind of, you know, end the process. And I'm asking you, give us 6 weeks before you make your final decision, before you kind of go through with it, give us 6 weeks and a little bit of effort. Let us teach you some things out of God's word and show you that it does not have to be the way it is right now. And so the big idea for the next few weeks throughout this series is that we are way too impacted with the world's way of thinking. We have bought into the world's way of doing things, and it's killing us. It's destroying people in the world because it doesn't work. I mean, if you look at the way we're being programmed through television, through music, through movies, through media, we're being programmed with a philosophy of relationships that does not work and is going to lead into some pain. And so one of the keys throughout the next 6 weeks is I'm asking you, don't assess your situation from where it's at right now. Like, it may be a mess right now. It may be on the verge of, like, threads, hopeless, no light at the end of the tunnel. Don't assess where it's at right now. Again, give us 6 weeks, a little bit of effort, and let God into the equation and see if it can't be different and can't be better. So go on the journey with us. Let me give you a little background of this book, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs. Some of your Bibles will say Song of Songs. Some of your Bibles will say Song of Solomon. The more accurate translation is Song of Songs. It is a book that Solomon wrote. Solomon was the third king of Israel. There was King Saul, then there was King David, Solomon's father, and then Solomon became the third king of Israel. And he wrote 3 books of the Bible. He wrote the majority of the Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes, and he wrote this book, Song of Songs. And 1 Kings chapter 4 tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. His father David was a songwriter, a psalmist. Solomon was a songwriter. And this was the greatest out of all of his songs. This is the Song of Songs. Like we say, King of Kings or Lord of Lords. This was the best song out of all the songs that he wrote. This book that we're going to study, that we're going to go through over the next 6 weeks, was written 3,000 years ago. It was written around 900 BC. And let me tell you, it is still spicy today. Like, this is hot stuff. It's going to be a great 6-week journey. Some of you are going to love me over the next 6 weeks to learn this stuff, because it's like, wow. I mean, it's good stuff. I'm just telling you right now, you're going to like church over the next few weeks. Let me give you the ground rules for the series. Ground rule number one, Listen for yourself. No amen, or no elbows, no amen, brothers. I know a lot of you are gonna be hearing the messages thinking, I am so glad my spouse is hearing this right now. This is exactly what's wrong with our marriage. I'm so glad. Listen to him. No. Listen for yourself. Listen for yourself. Let God deal with your spouse. You focus on you and let God speak to you. Second thing I wanna say is throughout this series, you're gonna hear a lot about God's standard. God's standard for things. And you're going to look at your life, you're going to look at your past, you're going to look at mistakes that you've made, and you're going to be tempted to feel guilty. You're going to be tempted to feel condemned. You're going to have Satan lying to you, trying to beat you up, like you've blown it, you're hopeless, there's no way that God can help you, you've gone too far. There's nothing further from the truth. Jesus will cover it with his grace. He will make all things new. No matter how ugly your past is, he can give you the most beautiful future when you add him to the equation. So don't allow God's standard to make, when God reveals things, it's never to punish you. It's never to make you feel bad. It's never to condemn you or make you feel guilty. God only reveals so he can show you how to do it right and show you how to have a better future. He does it because he loves you. Third thing I want to say is this is going to be a PG-13 series. This is not the month for your elementary school children in church. They're going to be hearing content here week after week that you're probably going to wish they did not hear. And so this is a great time to check out Coastline Kids Ministry. We've got a great dream team that loves our children, serves our children, and they don't do daycare. They do church down there. And so I'm just going to say, they're elementary or younger, not going to be age appropriate for them at all. Now, if they're middle school and up, completely age appropriate. Trust me, they're hearing much, much worse at school. They need to hear from God's house, his standards on these subjects. And the last thing I want to say is Song of Solomons is written as a song. It's a poem. It's allegory. There's a lot of symbolism here. So I'm just going to warn you guys, don't go try out some of these lines on your wife. They're not going to work well for you. Like, you don't want to go home and tell your wife that her belly is like a mound of wheat. That's not a compliment today. Beautiful phrase when you study it out, not going to go well for you in your marriage today. So let me do the hard work for you. I'm going to dig into the culture. I'm going to dig into the history. I'm going to kind of help you understand what some of this is saying. Let me give you an example. In Song of Solomon chapter 4, it says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil are doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats." That is not a compliment today. Like, again, I don't think any woman wants to hear that about their hair. "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn." I mean, it's just like, again, there's some symbolism here that's beautiful, but you got to understand the culture. Now, to understand the book, there's three people speaking throughout the book. There's Solomon, who's the lover. There's the beloved, the Shulamite, Solomon's first wife. And then there's the chorus of friends, the maidens. They're the bridesmaid that cheered them on the whole thing and kind of chimed in and added some extra commentary. Goes on to say, "Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your temples behind your veil are like the halves of a pomegranate." I don't know if that's a compliment or not, but "Your neck is like the Tower of David built with courses of stone. Your breasts are like two fawns, twins of fawns of a gazelle that browse among the lilies." And I know that sounds weird. That's going to be week number three. And I'm going to show you what that means. And it's actually quite a beautiful meaning there when you really understand the symbolism of that. "Your lips drop sweetness as the honeycomb. My bride, milk and honey are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon," which is not a compliment today. I mean, you can ask our mission team that just came back from Lebanon, and it doesn't smell good there anymore. So that's not really a compliment. "Your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine." And there it is. "Your waist is a mound of wheat." Again, not very complimentary if you don't understand what it means. So this is symbolism. This is not to be taken literally. If it was literal, she would look like that, and she wouldn't be very pretty at all. See the, you know, like the goats there, and then there's the two twin fawns of the gazelle. I mean, that's just, again, if she looked like that, wouldn't be very attractive at all. Let me give you an overview of this series so that you know kind of what to expect. You can kind of plan your calendar. You're going to want to think about a couple of these dates in particular. Today, we're going to deal with attraction. We're going to deal with, like, what should we be attracted to? What should we look for? How does attraction work? It's the whole, you know, first chapter, a little bit into chapter two. Next week, we're going to talk about dating. And this is going to be very, very important. Every single person needs to be here next week, and bring your single friends. And parents, if you have children, you need to be here next week. Because here's the thing about dating. The world's way of dating doesn't work. I believe dating is actually practice for divorce. And if you talk to any athlete, they will tell you, you play like you practice. God has a whole other way of doing it. And here's the thing. It's not just another alternative. It works. It would be one thing if the world's way worked and this is just a different way of doing it. The world's way doesn't work. The reason the divorce statistics amongst Christians are the same as in the world is because we're dating the way the world dates, and God gave us a whole different way of going about it. We're going to dig into that next week. Now, week number three, you're going to want to write this date down. It's going to be March 4th and March 5th. Great sex. It's the honeymoon night, chapter 4, all night long. I mean, you're going to find out Lionel Richie did not write that. That's actually in the Bible. It's in chapter 4. And that's one of the lines. Like, he plagiarized that right out of the Bible. And we're going to talk about the honeymoon night. We're going to talk about God's standard for hot, passionate sex. And the whole concept is this. You cannot have a godly marriage without a passionate sex life. You can't do it. And you cannot maintain a passionate sex life without a godly marriage. They go together. And we're going to look at God's standard for what it looks like. Then we got their first fight. Now they're newlyweds and they get into their first fight. We're going to talk about how marriage was designed for conflict. Iron sharpens iron. There's got to be some friction in marriage for it to work right. But you got to fight by the right rules. And if you fight by the right rules, conflict will actually bring you closer together in your marriage. Then we're going to look at their love begins to mature and it begins to deepen. I'm convinced that most marriages we see today are very immature love. And we want to know, how do we have a mature love? How does our love deepen? And then finally, we're going to get into covenant, chapter 8. What we have today is we see a lot of consumer marriage. Consumerism is if I get a better deal, a better offer, a younger version, then I cut my losses and run. Well, as followers of Christ, we don't practice consumer marriage. We practice covenant marriage. And we're going to look at what does it mean to be covenant people. And I'm telling you right now, everyone here can apply all of these messages to your life. You have to figure out how you apply it, but there's going to be a lot of application, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, there's going to be a lot of application here. So if you look at your message notes, you'll notice that I did not fill them up completely. I didn't put all the content in your notes. There's some things I'm going to be talking about that aren't in your notes. I gave you extra blanks. The reason I'm giving you extra blanks is you got to take notes for you. You got to figure out what God is saying to you. Here's the thing. You don't need to take notes about what I'm saying. You can watch that online again. What you need to take notes about is what the Holy Spirit is saying to you about what I'm saying. Because oftentimes you'll write things down that I never said, that never came out of my mouth. It's what God is revealing to you about the message. And that's what those extra blanks are for. So let's dig into it. Chapter 1, verse 1, Solomon's Song of Songs. Again, the best song that he wrote. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is more delightful than wine. Your love is more delightful than wine. Let me stop and say, if you'll allow God into the equation, if you'll let Jesus be the center of your life, if you'll lean in and give a little bit of effort, here's the result. Nobody will be able to love like you. You will become one of the greatest lovers of life. And we're not just talking physically or sexually. We're talking in every way. People are going to look at your marriage and say, how do you do that? Like, I've never seen a married couple love the way you love. And I know there's a lot of people that'll say, you know, well, why are you talking about sex in church? You shouldn't be talking about sex in church. Well, first off, the Bible is filled with the topic. Like the Bible, there's plenty of content in the Bible about sex and God's standard for sex. And the second thing, let me say, is then who should? If we're not going to talk about it here, who do you want talking about it? Do you want your kids learning it from their, you know, friends in the locker room at school? Like, is that where we're supposed to learn and discuss? Or where are we to learn? See, the thing is, we have got to come back to God's standard for sex and sexuality, because the world's way, we have so much sexual brokenness in this world that is causing so much heartache and so much pain, and we've got to come back and we've got to figure out how to do things God's way, because it works and it protects your heart. It goes on to say, pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Your reputation goes out before you. The reputation of how you love. Your name is like perfume poured out. Now, perfume would have been the most expensive thing anybody owned in that culture. And the word perfume, if you study the Hebrew root of that word, it's where we get the word extra virgin olive oil. It's the you know, you go to the store, there's olive oil and there's extra virgin olive oil. Extra virgin is the olive oil from the first pressing of the olives. It's not common. It's not, let's see how much we can get out of it. It's the purest press of the olive. See, we live in a world today that wants to, how much can we get out of you? How much can we use you up? We need to go back to extra virgin. There's something special about the purest form, and that's what he's saying. And then she says, no wonder the young women love you. Like all the girls love you. Like they're all, and now we get into the teaching. Take me away with you, she says. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. Now she's not talking about sex. She's talking about marriage. She's saying, look, bring me to the palace. Like, I'm ready to say I do. You're my man. I'm ready. Like, all you got to do is ask the question, and the answer is yes. And then all the friends chime in. We rejoice and we delight in you. We will praise your love more than wine. And then she says, how right they are to adore you. How right they are to adore you. In other words, like, they all wanted Solomon, but he wanted me. And so everyone is jealous of me because I got the prince. And it goes into a very interesting concept here in chapter 1 that I want to teach you today. And we're going to call this the art of attraction. The art of attraction. I want to help you learn to be attracted to the right things and learn to do it in the right order. And the order is critically important. One of the biggest problems of the world today is we're attracted to the wrong things in the wrong order. And we need to be attracted to the right things in the right order if we're going to make this work. So here's how this applies to you. If you're single here today, I want to teach you what to look for in the opposite sex. I want to teach you what you should be attracted to in the opposite sex. And also, if you're single, I want to teach you how to work on your attractiveness. I want to teach you what you need to work on. Like, how do you become attractive to the opposite sex? And it's not what you think, because we're not talking about physical beauty here. It's much more beautiful than that when you get into this. And then finally, for those of you that are married, I want to help you maintain your attractiveness in marriage. Because you worked really, really, really hard to get her to the altar. You worked really, really hard to get him to say, I do. And then you stop. Then you like quit. Like you haven't worked on your attractiveness in a while. So for you married couple, you need to keep winning what you won. And here's the problem. If you're not maintaining your attractiveness, Satan is very happy to put some attractive people in the path of your spouse, and then we got problems. So you need to maintain, and again, we're not talking about physical beauty here. We'll get into in a moment what we're really looking at. So let's look at the order of attraction, the first thing that they notice about each other. She says, dark am I, yet lovely. Dark am I. And I know some of you are thinking, well, the girl's got a tan. No, that wasn't a good thing. That was a bad thing. See, in our age, we think the tanner, the better. Back then, the tanner, the uglier. Dark meant you were out in the sun. Dark meant you had to work in the fields. Dark meant your skin was leathery and rough. You didn't want to be. So what she's saying is, look, I may not be physically attractive, but I'm beautiful. I may not be physically what everyone desires, but I am attractive. Dark am I, yet lovely, daughters of Jerusalem. Dark like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, which would have been pitch black. Do not stare at me because I'm dark, because I'm darkened by the sun. Let me say to all the young people, lesson number one, don't focus on their body. Don't let the body be the first thing you are attracted to. Like you are, if that's what you're looking at, you're setting yourself up for failure. Because I'm just going to, you may not like this, but I'm going to tell you, they're never going to look as good as they did the day they got married. It's downhill from there. Like, I've never met a married woman who said, man, I look so much better today than I did back in my wedding photos. Like, I've never, like, you're putting it on a moving target and you're setting yourself up for failure. She goes on to say, my mother's sons, my stepbrothers, they were angry with me and they made me take care of the vineyards. They put me out in the fields. They made me work in the sun all day. And my own vineyard I had to neglect. Now, throughout this book, vineyard was symbolic of the body. So she's saying, I couldn't take care of myself physically because, you know, they made me go outside and work in the sun. And so I couldn't work on my physical beauty. Because I couldn't take care of my own vineyard because I had to take care of other vineyards. And then she says, tell me, you whom I love, where you graze your flock and where you rest your sheep. Like, I like you. I want to know more about you. Where do I go at midday? And then I love this statement. She says to all the women, why should I be like a veiled woman beside the flocks of your friends? What's happening is all the girls are trying to figure out how the ugly girl got Solomon. Like, they want to know, how did the ugly girl win the prince? Like, why does he like her? And she says, I'll tell you why, because I don't act like the veiled women. See, the veiled women were the easy women. They were the prostitutes of the time. They were the ones that would just give themselves to anybody at any time. And she says, here's why he likes me, even though I'm not that attractive. She said, because I did not compromise my values. See, the first level of attraction is she said, I was spiritually attractive. Spiritual attraction needs to be the first thing you look for in somebody. Do they love God? Are they spiritually, don't even look at their body if they're not spiritually attractive. You look at their heart for God. And let me just stop for a moment. When she says, why should I be like the veiled women? We need to bring modesty back to the church today. There is nothing more beautiful than a secure and a modest woman. Let me just say, women, you don't need to use your body to attract men. You don't need to advertise all of the goods every time you go out. And I know it's tough living in this Southern California, you know, beach culture, but I'm telling you right now, there is nothing more beautiful than a modest woman. And let me say it like this. If you have to use your body to catch a man, then you have to use your body to keep a man. And you're setting yourself up for failure. Let me put it like this. The bait you use to determine the fish, basically whatever you're fishing for determines your bait. So if you're using that bait to catch that man, you're looking for body snatchers, and it's going to go downhill from there. So you need to start thinking about the way you dress, because there's nothing more attractive than somebody who is secure in Christ and dresses modestly. See, Solomon looked at her, and even though all the other girls couldn't figure out why the ugly girl got Solomon, Solomon said, that girl has standards. She has value. She has character. She knows God. There's something about her spiritual life that's different than all the other girls, and she became beautiful even though she wasn't physically attractive. So let me say, if you're married today and you want to get the romance back into your relationship, get a little more, become a spiritual leader, because the first attraction has to be our love for God. I'm telling you, women, there's nothing more attractive than a woman who is secure in her identity in Christ, that knows who she is. There is something so beautiful about a girl who's not struggling with insecurity because she knows who she is in Christ. And men, there's nothing more beautiful to a woman than a spiritual leader. So let me say it like this. Get your hands out of your pockets during worship. I know it got quiet in here. I'm telling you, this isn't attractive. Singing to God like this is not attractive. And you may not be ready to go to touchdown, but at least get to carry the baby. I'm telling you, you get to carry the baby, your woman's going to look at you and say, ooh la la, what is going on with him? Because every woman in here wants a spiritual leader in their home. And there is something about a man that is submitted to God that is attractive to a woman. Just like there's something about a woman who is secure in Christ that is attractive to a man. So we got to get this right. And let me talk to the single people for a moment. You young woman, don't let him touch you. Don't compromise. And young man, get your hands off of her. Like, get your hands off. If you like it, then put a ring on it. Ooh, ooh, ooh. They told me backstage I had to do the kind of the hip thing too, but I got no rhythm, so I can't help you there. See, here's what you look for first. If you're single and you're trying to figure out, like what should I look for? You find somebody that loves and honors God. You find somebody that God is the priority of their life. You look at their spiritual life. You look at their heart for God. All the girls like, how did you get that guy? Solomon said, I can live with someone like that. She's got character. She's got values. She has godly standards. And let me say, young people, if the relationship is developing, you have that conversation early. And you know what conversation I'm talking about, the conversation of what you will and will not do, because anything you do not discuss, it's going to go there. If you don't at the very beginning say, here's our standard, here's the line, we will not cross these lines, it will go there if you don't have that conversation early. And let me just say it like this. If you're, you know, you meet couples like, well, we're getting married anyways. Well, here's the deal. Like, if you're having sex before you get married, then your honeymoon is just another night. There's nothing special about it. There's nothing sacred about it. There's nothing meaningful. It becomes common. And who wants to have a common honeymoon? Like, don't you want it special, sacred? God's way works. Don't live by the standard that Hollywood is trying to teach you. You look at television today, not even talking about movies, just television alone. 90% of the sexual encounters you see on television today happen outside of marriage. What are they trying to teach you? What are they trying to communicate? And they don't show you the tragedy. They don't show you the heartache. They don't show you the pain. Hey, everyone's happy and everyone's doing it. Not everyone's happy and not everyone's doing it. And there's a lot of pain there. I know it got quiet, but this is good preaching. I don't care if you like it or not. This needs to be preached. Like, we need some old-fashioned holiness and integrity back into the church today. So you find somebody that loves and honors God. Then you find somebody that's connected to their God-given purpose. It's married people. Like, if you want the romance back, figure out your God-given purpose. Get together, husband and wife. Advance the kingdom of God together, and you'll get your marriage back. I tell you, you get a common vision, My wife and I, Amanda, we fight like any other couple here. We've got issues like any other couple here. You know what the big difference between us and many couples are? We just have more incentive to get things worked out. Why? Because we have a Sunday every single week coming. Like, I just feel that you would appreciate knowing that your pastor has a good marriage. So we've got like a lot. You're the reason we work things out. Like, if it wasn't for you, we probably wouldn't work things out as quick as we do. But it's like, babe, we got to work this thing out. We got to get up before the church this week. Like, we need to get on the same, it's incentive. So I'm telling you right now, if you have a marriage that is struggling, you want to fix your marriage, lead a marriage small group. You will have incentive. Like, when people are showing up at your house at Tuesday at 7 o'clock, you'll be like, we got to work this thing out now. People are coming tonight. They need help. We got to figure this issue out. I'm telling you, get connected to your God-given purpose and it'll move you in the right direction. The second thing that we should look for, the second thing in the order of attraction, verse 9, I liken you, look at this phrase, my darling. My darling. Now, the word darling is a Hebrew word that I cannot pronounce because it's one of those words where you got to have like the popcorn caught in your throat to pronounce the raya, raya. That's the word, raya. And it means my best friend or companion. See, the second one is, do you have a friendship? See, I don't just love you and want your body, but I like you and I want to spend time with you. See, the problem today is we've got relationships built on all the wrong things, and they need to come back to friendship. What do you call your spouse? Are they your best friend? Don't go physical until there's a friendship foundation built. I liken you, my darling, to a mare. among Pharaoh's chariot horses. Now, don't call your wife a horse, but Pharaoh's horses were the purest breed. They were all white. They were pure breed. So he's saying there's quality about you. There's a standard about you. Your cheeks are beautiful with earrings, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make you earrings of gold, studded with silver. While the king was at his table, my perfume spread its fragrance. In other words, he was thinking about me when he was at home at his dinner table. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh resting between my breasts. Now, that doesn't mean Solomon was literally resting between her breasts. She's saying she's at home, he's somewhere else at night. You know, he's there on her heart, her breast, her heart. She's thinking about him. Like, even when they're not together, she's thinking about him. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms from the vineyard of En Gedi, beautiful red blossom flowers. The second attraction is emotional attraction. The first thing is, do they love God? Are they spiritually attractive? The second is, can we be best friends? Like, can we spend time with each other? Do I like hanging out with you? We've got to relearn the art of friendship in our marriages and relationships today. In other words, keep winning what you won. See, here's the thing about dating. I actually do believe in dating, but here's what I believe. Dating should take place after you get married, not before. See, here's Satan's goal. Satan's goal is to get you to date before you're married and then to stop dating after you're married, and he's winning by and large. Our lives are so busy, our lives are so chaotic, our lives are so out of control that very few of us married people still date. Like, we dated before we got married, then we stopped dating after we got married, and what we need is get back to friendship. Friendship, hang out, spend time. See, we had a psychologist years ago speak at our church. And he gave the most brilliant statement. He had all the research to support it and back it up. He said, great marriages, are marriages where the couple regularly steals time and money away from their children. And that is the absolute truth. A great marriage, you're gonna have to rob your kids of time and money because they will suck it all up from you. I tell you, I tell my son all the time, I love your mom way more than I love you. Like she's the most important thing in this house. I tell him, like, who do you love more, me or mom? Well, that's easy. Your mom, of course. Like, I chose her. I got stuck with you. Like there's a different priority in the relationships here. And I'll tell you, every time I do that with my son, every time he puts his chest out, his shoulders back. There's a confidence and a security that comes over him. And you ask any psychologist, they'll tell you the same thing. The most damaging thing we are doing to our children today is putting our children in front of our marriages. There is not a worse thing you can do to your kids than put your kids in front of the marriage. We got to get back to friendship. Next up is we need some healthy communication. I'm not just talking about how do we get along and how do we talk. I'm saying we got to get rid of the harsh words. We got to get rid of the nagging words. We got to get some sweet talk back. Not just how do we, you know, figure out, you know, how to communicate what the schedule is and what I'm doing today, but we got to get the right communication back. How do we talk to each other? And so for those of you that are single and young, this is what you need to do. Get around their family. Get around their family. Watch the way he talks to his mom. He's going to talk to you the same way. I promise you. I don't care what he says to you. You look at the way he talks to his mom, he will talk to you the exact same way once you get married. You look at the way she treats her dad, that's exactly the way she's going to treat you when they get married. Get around their family. I'm telling you, this is so important. Date them long enough for the sweet talk to go away, so you can see what they're really going to talk about. And for those of you that are married, let me warn you right now, there is someone out there that is willing to sweet talk your spouse. I am absolutely convinced that adultery, with a rare exception, adultery is not the cause of lust or sex. Adultery, by and large, is caused by a vacuum of affirmation in somebody's life. People are starving for it. It doesn't start with lust or sex. They're starving for affirmation. She's at work and the boss says, great job with that report, Sally. You mean it? You think I did a great job? Yeah, it was awesome. you think it was awesome? And all of a sudden, she hadn't been talked to like that in years in her marriage. And all of a sudden, somebody starts to appreciate her. And all of a sudden, they begin to, ideas, thoughts, begins to, a seed begins to grow. He goes to work and everybody at work treats him with respect. Everyone at work looks up to him because of the job that he does. He comes home and it's just nag, 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 nag. I'm telling you right now, Satan is going to plant someone in his life to respect him for who he is. And all of a sudden, a seed is planted because of this vacuum. When's the last time you said something to fill up their emotional tank? See, for women, it has to do with their qualities and who they are by and large. That's their need for love. For men, it has to do with our accomplishments and our abilities. It's our need for respect. And Paul got it right when Paul said, wives, you're going to have to learn how to respect your husbands. And husbands, you're going to have to learn how to love your wives. Now why is that true? Because for a man, there is nothing more unnatural than loving somebody. Like, it is easy for me as a man to respect my wife because men, respect is just natural for us. It's unnatural for me to try to love her. For a woman, they naturally love, but what's so unnatural is respect. Like, a woman can love her husband easily, but what is unnatural is to respect him. And that's why Paul said, wives, you got to learn how to respect, and men, you need to learn how to love. And if you get that right, it's beautiful. And that's this affirmation. You got to affirm the right things or somebody else will. There's got to be an emotional attraction. So in the equation, I'm going to give spiritual attraction like 75%. I think that's without a doubt the most. If they don't love God, you don't even find out if you can be friends. Like, who cares what they look like if they don't love God? Like, if they don't love God, you don't even move. Not even a second thought if they don't love God. If God is not the priority of their life. Second is, can we be friends? Like, is this somebody that I can hang out with the rest of my life? Not for sex, but is this somebody I can hang out with for the rest of my life? And then the last one is 5%. And here's the thing. If you get the first two right, the last one will absolutely follow. Look at verse 15. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Now it's talking about the physical. Your eyes are doves. Now in rabbinical teaching, rabbis taught that the eyes were the window of the soul. So I want you to notice, he's not just looking at her outer beauty, he's also looking at her inner beauty. I just blew that. Wow. It's going to be a rough 6 weeks, all I'm going to say. You know, I believe I just flubbed that line. With something that sounded like that. Your minds are in the gutter. You need to get your minds out of the gutter. Okay. Let me restart that. He's not looking at her outer beauty. He's looking at her inner beauty. How handsome you are, my beloved. Oh, how charming. And I love this. Our bed is verdant. The beams of our house are cedars and the rafters are firs. So he's saying they're going physical now. They're looking at the physical, but look at what they say. They're saying it's built on the right foundation. It's built on a foundation of cedar and fir. And so the third one is the physical attraction. And it's built on the right, it's built on solid things. If you're going to go physical, it's got to be built on the right foundation. And again, we're going to have an entire message March 4th and March 5th on this very subject. We're going to talk about how your physical relationship can come to life again. And it's going to be spicy. It's going to be hot. I'm telling you, if you've ever wanted to invite somebody to church, just go tell them your pastor's teaching on passionate hot sex and see if they, for the first time, are interested in coming to church. And here's what I want to say about it. Great sex is no accident. Great sex, it's not because you've got like Spanish ancestry in your blood and you're just like a good lover. No, it's not Don. No. See, here's Satan's goal. Again, Satan's goal is to get you to have as much sex as you can before you get married so that you'll stop having sex after you get married. And it's working. Like, the research is there. Like, you study it out. People who have sex before they get married, their sexual satisfaction after marriage goes way down, sometimes to the point of non-existent. Because they broke something that was beautiful. Now, God can restore it, and God can heal it, and God can fix it. I love what Rick Warren says. Rick Warren says, it takes a great man to be married to the same woman for 30 years and keep the sex exciting. That's a great man right there. But here's the thing, to get the physical right, what Solomon does is he's not just focusing on the outer, he's focusing on her inner beauty first. And as he looks at the inner beauty, she becomes physically more attractive to him. Amanda and I have been married for 12 years this summer. And I'll be very honest with you, she is more attractive to me today than when we first got married. And the reason she's more attractive to me today than when we first got married is because I've gotten to know her heart, and I've seen her character, and I've seen the inner beauty that she carries. And here's the thing, inner beauty would make anyone more beautiful. Like, there's something about that inner beauty. That's why I say, if you get the order in the right direction, she will be the most beautiful person to you. He will be the most beautiful person to you. But you got to get the order right, spiritual, emotional. Physical is the last, and physical will follow the other two. We've got to get beyond the lie of the magazine covers. And it's a lie. I mean, if you didn't know, they are airbrushed, so it's not even real. And the problem is we're setting these unobtainable expectations that no woman can live up to, and it's driving men to pornography and every other thing you can imagine. We've got to realign ourselves back to true beauty. And that's what happens in this story. Look at what she says next in chapter 2. I am a rose of Sharon. This is the ugly girl talking. She says, I'm beautiful. I'm a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys, because of the way he treats me. Beautiful. Even though I may not be physically attractive, I'm beautiful to him. And because of that, she felt secure and she felt beautiful. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the young women, Solomon says. She becomes secure. She becomes beautiful to herself, regardless of the world's standards. And then they get a little passionate, they get a little emotional. And she says, strengthen me with raisins. Now, raisins was an aphrodisiac of the time. It's like our oysters and chocolate. Refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. They're lying down now. It's about to go somewhere. It doesn't need to go. And what's powerful is all of a sudden they say, time out. We're not going to go there. Time out. We got standards. We had the conversation. We discuss what we will and will not do. We're not going there. Stop. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken what should be done after you're married before you're married. Don't go there. Don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Do it God's way. So here's what I'm asking you. I'm challenging you. For those of you that are single, I want you to begin to focus on the right things. I want you to find somebody who's spiritually... Don't just look for someone that's hot. I mean, again, that's a moving... You're setting yourself up for failure. You find someone that's spiritually attractive. You find somebody that's emotionally attractive. And here's the best thing. They will become physically attractive to you. Like, there is nothing more attractive than a secure woman. Like, who is just secure in her identity in Christ, when she's allowed Christ to deal with all of her insecurity. There's nothing more beautiful than that. That's why spiritual's got to come first. Emotional. Focus on the right things. Again, for those of you that are single, you need to start working on the right things. Some of you put 75% of your energy into being physically attractive and very little energy into being spiritually attractive. And you've got it out of order. I'm telling you right now, if you just lay off the physical for a while and you just focus on your spiritual beauty and you focus on your emotional beauty and you deal with some of the past wounds and the past hurts so that the emotional life can be healthy and you can know what it's like to be a friend, I'm telling you, you're going to set yourself up for the most beautiful future. But again, if you're putting all your energy into your spiritual beauty and very little energy into being healed from your past and healthy from your past and very little energy into your heart for God and your security and your identity in Christ, you're setting yourself up for failure. And then lastly, you married couples. I'm challenging you to maintain your attractiveness. Maintain your attractiveness. You worked very hard to get them. Are you working equally as hard now? You need to keep your heart with God. You need to continue to build that friendship. And the best news of all is if you'll do those first two and make that the priority, the third one will automatically, they will become the most beautiful person to you. When you fall in love with their spirit, you fall in love with them as friends, they will be the most physically attractive person to you. Like, you will have eyes for only them. I'm telling you, it's true. When you do it God's way, it works. It works. Now, again, I know that there's some of you here, and you're looking at your life, you're looking at your past, and you're thinking to yourself, but I've messed up. I've blown it. Like, you know, I've made so many mistakes. Like, that can't happen for me anymore. Let me tell you, there's nothing further from the truth. Jesus will make all things new. His grace will cover. As we talked about at the beginning, he'll take the one thing Satan wanted to use more than anything else to destroy your life, the cross of shame, the humiliation, the death, the destruction, and he'll turn it into a cross of hope. He'll take whatever Satan wanted to use to destroy you, to mess you up, to break you, to pollute your life, and if you'll give it to Jesus, he'll turn it into a beautiful trophy of his grace. But you can't allow Satan to lie to you. You can't allow that voice to tell you you're condemned, you're guilty, you gotta silence the lies of Satan. And you gotta receive the grace. And you gotta let Jesus in, and he will turn your future into something so you can never, like, I look at my past. If you really knew my past, there's no way they'd let me pastor a church. Like, especially in this area, I broke my life in this area more than anyone here. You want to talk about somebody who is messed up in this area? My life was so messed up. I should not even be married today. That's how broken my life was. But I allowed Jesus to come in. And I'm now living a life and have a marriage that I could never possibly imagine. Like, my future is so incredible that God has given me, and my past was so horribly broken. And I'm telling you, he'll do that for you. He's not partial to me. He'll do it for you. If you'll give him your brokenness, you'll give him your past, you'll give him your pain, he will give you the most beautiful future imaginable. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? Before we leave today, let me just make it very clear. None of this works without Jesus. This isn't like a self-help on marriage. This isn't like psychology, a marriage seminar. This is how to do it God's way, and it doesn't work without, like, the spiritual attractiveness can't even happen if Jesus isn't the center of your life. So for some of you, you've got to take the first step, and that's to give Jesus complete control of your life. Because the truth is, Jesus isn't in charge right now. He's not calling the shots. Like, you're still calling the shots in your life. And you need to give him total control and let him call the shots. Here's the thing. He can't fix your mess and give you a beautiful future unless you do it his way. You can't say, Jesus, I'm going to do it my way. I just want a good future. It's not going to work. Your way got you into the mess. Like, you need to do it his way. That's why you can't say yes to Jesus as your Savior. You can only say yes to him as your Lord. And Lord means boss. Lord means he's in charge. And when you make him your Lord, he becomes your Savior. Like, when he's calling the shot, then he can turn things around for you. And so some of you need to take the very first step today, and that's to say, Jesus, I'm going to give you total control of my life. I'm going to surrender it all. Like, you can take charge. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. So if that's you, and you know who you are, with every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or walk anywhere. And you don't even have to pray this out loud. This is just a moment where you can pray in your heart to God. But if that's you and you'd like to pray this very simple prayer with me, with every eye closed, would you just to let me know who's praying with me very quickly, just slip up your hand and then put it right back down so that I know who's praying with me. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you, thank you. Appreciate those hands. Here's the prayer. Just right now I want you to pray this. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life. I give you total control. forgive me of the sin that separated me from you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you'll never hold my past against me. Thank you that my past does not have to determine my future, but your grace is going to give me the most beautiful, incredible future I could have ever imagined. In Jesus' name.